As you can see from your program, Brother Stephen's assigned topic is Determining the Lord's Will. Determining the Lord's Will. Brother Stephen Yike.
Although I know all of you have come here this evening to hear the children sing, you're going to have to put up with me first. The essence of our consecration is contained in the words from the 40th Psalm in the 8th verse, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now we know that these words prophetically were applied to Jesus, but as members of his body, we know that they also apply to his church. What is the will that we are referring to in verses such as this? Vine's dictionary defines the will as one's desire, one's delight, what one takes pleasure in, what one wants, approves of, and deems acceptable. Now, translating that to what God's will is, or thy will in this verse, would be that God's will is his desire, his delight, what God takes pleasure in, what God wants, what God approves of, and deems acceptable. There are many scriptures that talk about God's will, and we'd like to just lay down as sort of a basis a few of these scriptures. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 6th verse, tells us that our service to God is not to be with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And in Colossians, the 1st chapter, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul makes the connection between being filled with the knowledge of his will and walking worthy and being fruitful. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And finally, the Apostle John perhaps sums up the overall vital importance of doing the will of God in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, most of us in this auditorium have taken the step of consecration and have expressed in our hearts to the Heavenly Father the sentiments, I desire and delight to do thy will, O my God. Some have done this perhaps recently, as evidenced yesterday by the water immersion of our two dear sisters. Others took this step perhaps many years ago. But in all of these cases, each has dedicated their lives to the doing of the Lord's will. Now, the doing of the Lord's will is not easy. I think we all can attest to that. The world, the flesh, the adversary do the very best that they can to hinder us from performing and doing the will of God. And we many times in our minds and in our thoughts express the same sentiments that David did in the 143rd Psalm in the 10th verse, where he said, Teach me to do thy will. However, our subject tonight is not doing God's will. It is something else that very closely related to that, but which is something that really comes before we can do God's will, and that is knowing what His will is. We must be able to determine the Lord's will before we can hope to do his will. And that is our subject this evening, determining the Lord's will. Now, we have many experiences in life in which it is fairly easy to determine what the Lord's will is. Some of those experiences are along temporal, fleshly lines of day-to-day living. Others of those experiences are along spiritual lines. You know, just one example. I think each one of us today, when we got up this morning, determined very easily and very quickly that it was the Lord's will that we come to this auditorium and enjoy the blessings of this convention. It didn't take a lot of contemplation, a lot of thought, a lot of struggle in our mind to determine that that was the Lord's will for us this day. And there are many other experiences of life which are similar to this. But that also is not going to be our focus this evening. We want to focus on those experiences of life in which it is not so obvious to us what the Lord's will is, because we all have those as well. We all have types of experiences in our life which His will is not so obvious. It is not so clear. Experiences in which we need assistance, help, guidance to determine and then to do His will. Now, the Scriptures, I think, set a couple of ground rules for us, if we want to term them that, general guidance in determining the Lord's will. One of these is in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 2nd verse. Very familiar words to us, where the Apostle Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice the reason that Paul says we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed and to have our minds renewed is so that we can prove or determine what the will of God is, and then hence to do it. So what this tells us right from the start is that determining God's will cannot be done using worldly and fleshly thought processes. Rather, our thought processes, our thinking, our reasoning in determining the Lord's will must be based on God-like and Christ-like thinking. Another ground rule, we might say, or general guidance from the Scriptures is contained in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and 17, where the Apostle Paul connects walking circumspectly, hence wisely, to the understanding of the will of God. Notice what he says, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 17. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, with these two sort of ground rules, the fact that we must use God-like and Christ-like thinking in determining the Lord's will, and also our walk itself must be that of circumspectly before the Lord and wisely to understand what His will is, we sort of approach the subject with those two foundation principles in mind. But yet, with this, we still struggle at times in knowing what the will of the Lord is. And so we believe that the Lord has given us some tools, some methods that can help us if we take advantage of them in determining the Lord's will in these types of experiences of life where it is not always obvious. We're going to use as a touchstone scripture for our remarks this evening, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. The prophet Isaiah in this verse says, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." We notice, first of all, the last part of this verse, turning to the right hand versus turning to the left, shows immediately the fact that God is aware of the fact and fully knows that we are going to face forks in the road in our life. We are going to face the types of experiences where we must make a decision to go to the right hand or to the left hand. And it is important for us to realize that there is nothing inherently wrong with our walk as a Christian when we face those experiences. The Lord allows those experiences to come to us, to test us, to prove us, to test our faith, to test us as to whether we are utilizing the tools that He provides to determine His will. We know that when the prophet here says that our ears will hear a word behind us, that this is not being spoken of in a literal sense, but rather it is referring to the tools that we're going to talk about in just a moment, that these are the methods and the means that God has provided for our use that in that sense, as it were, can speak to us, this is the way, this is the Lord's will in this experience, this is the path that He would most want you to choose. So what are these tools? What are these methods? We're going to suggest five, and I'll list them first, and then we'll talk about each one briefly. Number one, prayer. Number two, the Word of God. Number three, our brethren. Number four, our families. And number five, our experiences, and specifically and tied into this, God's providence in our experiences. Now, prayer, the first of these tools, really encompasses and should be used in conjunction with all of the other methods and helps that we're going to talk about. Prayer should be used with the Word of God as a tool. It should be used in conjunction with using our brethren as a tool, and so on and so on. When Jesus gave us the model prayer, one of the primary focuses of that prayer was the words, "Thy will be done." And just as the opening scripture that we read from Psalms, the 40th chapter, that phrase, "Thy will be done," should be part and parcel of our prayer life with the Heavenly Father in each and every experience. And so we should approach every experience of life with that attitude, that prayerful, thoughtful consideration that Thy will is what we desire to do most of all. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse, identified prayer in conjunction with the Christian armor that he mentions in the previous verses of that chapter. And many have, in effect, spoken of prayer as being perhaps the final piece of that armor that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We notice that Paul's words here include not only the thought of prayer, but also of watching. And this gets directly to the point of prayer being used as a tool to help us determine God's will. In order for it to be that tool, we must watch. We must watch for His leadings. We must watch for His answers to our prayers. We must watch through our experiences. We must watch through the four other methods that we're going to mention. Jesus, in Matthew 26, verse 41, reverses this wording. Whereas Paul says, pray and then watch, Jesus in Matthew 26, 41 says, watch and pray. I think this emphasizes for us the fact that God wants us to show our desire, our interest, and our attentiveness to our experiences even before we pray to Him about those experiences. And then certainly to continue watching after we pray. You know, prayer is such an important tool to use in determining the Lord's will because it gets right to the source of the one whom we're trying to please. You know, if it is God's will that we have covenanted to do, then why not talk to him about what his will is? Why not talk to the very one who we are trying to please and lay the matters out before him? Tool number two, the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we see that the Word of God is another tool that we can use to help us in determining the Lord's will and thus be able to be furnished unto the good works that God desires us to do. Now, Jesus had told us and told his disciples when he prayed to the Heavenly Father, or rather not told his disciples, but prayed on their behalf, in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God is to have a sanctifying effect upon his people. And this connects directly to the thought of doing the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." You know, this scripture presents to us what we would call a constant. And this constant is the fact that that which does not sanctify, that which does not set us apart for the Lord, can never be the Lord's will for us. Because his will is even our sanctification. In the very next chapter of Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, Paul gives us another constant in this regard. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Thus informing us that in addition to the will of God being only that which sanctifies us, he tells us in this verse that that which does not inculcate a feeling of thanksgiving to God also cannot be God's will. So right here from just these two scriptures, we have two foundation principles: that the will of God will always be in harmony with our work of sanctification, and it should always inculcate in our hearts and in our minds the thought and the feeling of thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Now, the Scriptures is the ultimate word behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Because this word comes from the Heavenly Father. But in order for it to accomplish that purpose, we must use it. We must study it. We must make it our own, if it is going to indeed help us in determining the Lord's will. How about the brethren? Oh, the brethren are a very wonderful tool that we should be using to help one another and to help ourselves determine the Lord's will in many different experiences. Apostle Paul recognized the brethren of Thessalonica, referring to that epistle once again, as they themselves having an effect upon brethren in other areas along this line. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, he says, "Ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." And Paul counsels us in other places, such as 1 Peter 5:3, "Be ensamples to the flock," speaking there more particularly to the elders. But certainly that principle would apply to each and every one of us. And in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, he counseled Timothy and us to be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, we have the privilege and the opportunity to look to one another individually and perhaps sometimes collectively as ecclesias or as groups of brethren, to look to one another for examples, for assistance, for guidance, for help in determining the Lord's will. Here again, though, this tool will be of no value to us if we don't have contact one with another. If we don't attend the meetings, or if we don't share in our fellowship one with another, this tool will not serve its purpose. And there are so many other ways. It's, you know, attending the meetings, fellowshipping together, exchanging letters and cards and emails and phone calls, and prayer too, which we already talked about, prayer on behalf of our brethren. These are all parts of this tool of the use of our brethren in helping us determine the Lord's will. Because as we do this, we are exchanging our experiences one with another, and we're able to help and assist each other because of the fact that others have gone through similar types of experiences. You know, in this regard, I personally believe that the testimony meetings are of special importance in utilizing this tool. We are very blessed in Orlando to have a weekly testimony meeting. And I cannot count for you the number of times that those testimony meetings have been a tremendous source of help to the brethren and to myself in determining the Lord's will in experiences that we may be going through the experiences that others have had. But we have to take advantage of these opportunities. We have to use them. How about our families? We'll perhaps qualify this a little bit by saying that especially if our families are of the household of faith, they also can be a tool and instrument of use for us in determining the Lord's will. The Apostle Paul in the second epistle to Timothy, the first chapter, verses 3 and 5, saw how Timothy's family had affected him. He said in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Here Paul recognized that much of the progress that he saw in Timothy as a young brother in Christ, as a young elder in Christ, he could trace back to the guidance, the direction, the influence that his mother and his grandmother had had upon him. And evidently Timothy had heard many of those words behind him from those family members concerning his walk and the will of God for him. And so we ask ourselves the question, are we giving heed to those words, to those examples, which may come from our families or, as we spoke earlier of, our brethren? And conversely, are we giving those words and examples properly? Because this is a two-way street. You know, we are not only to learn and to be helped by the examples of others to determine the Lord's will, but we should be striving to be of benefit to them also, to give words ourselves of encouragement, of help, of assistance, and certainly to always give a proper example. What about our experiences, and in particular, God's providences as shown in those experiences? Experience, it is said, is the best teacher. And we can learn much about the Lord's will from rightly learning from our experiences. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul identifies for us what he saw as a progression of development through experience. And he says that, you know, these experiences are not going to be easy experiences. He says, "We glory in tribulations also." This is verses 3 through 5 of Romans 5. "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. We also gain maturity through experience. And this is true in the natural realm, but we're thinking of it more in the spiritual sense. Remember what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 11th verse? He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, he may have been speaking in some sense of his literal childhood and manhood, but I think his primary focus was that along spiritual lines. That through growth, development, through experiences, he had matured from being a babe in Christ to being a man, to being a mature Christian. And he learned this through experience. And he learned more and more of how to determine the Lord's will as he grew and was exercised by those previous experiences that he had had. As he tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 11th verse, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If we truly believe that our experiences are tailor-made, and I think we all believe that, if we believe that they are tailor-made, then it would do us good to be alert to our experiences, because the Lord's will just might be indicated in them. Now, one element that allows all of these tools to work together is the Holy Spirit. One of the previous scriptures that we quoted, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and 17, we're not going to reread them, where it talked about and connected the thought of being circumspect to the thought of knowing what the will of the Lord is. Notice that immediately after this, in verse 18, Paul says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." He recognized that it would also require, in order to utilize any of these tools, it would require the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power and influence of God, and that this influence would work together with our new mind to help use all of these tools to their most beneficial results in determining God's will. And so, in thinking of these tools, going back to our touchstone scripture of Isaiah 30:21, we need to continue to remember that prayer, the scriptures, the brethren, our family, our experiences, all of this together with the Holy Spirit, are words behind us saying, here's the way. Here is the Lord's will. Walk ye in it. But yet, it is still by faith, isn't it? We're not looking for a miraculous vision from the Heavenly Father in decision-making, but by faith. We look to see His direction through the methods that He has given to us. For we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. But alas, sometimes, even after utilizing perhaps every one of these tools, we are faced with an experience in which we still cannot seem to determine what the Lord's will is. What do we do? Well, I think we continue to pray, obviously. But if we must make a decision, if we are faced with that fork in the road and we must make a decision, we've done absolutely everything that we have known to do, and utilize the various methods and helps that the Lord has provided for us. We've talked to the brethren, our families, we've prayed, we've considered the scriptures. Two things we should do. First of all, claim the precious promise that says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And based upon that, make the best decision that you can. Be firm in it. Don't waver. Carry it through. Be full of faith that God can and will overrule the matter. And then pray again that he will indeed overrule that decision that you have made, even with perhaps some uncertainty as to whether it was indeed the Lord's will. And then continue to watch to see if that decision and to see how that decision is overruled by the Heavenly Father. Remember the nation of Israel when they came to the Red Sea? They got to the Red Sea, and guess who was following on their heels? The Egyptians. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. They didn't have anywhere to go. And they were fearful, and they were complaining to Moses, and they were at their wits' end. Remember what the Heavenly Father told Moses in Exodus, the 14th chapter, in verse 15? It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." What happened when they went forward? Well, first of all, the cloud that was in front of them removed and went behind them as a shield between them and the Egyptians. And then the sea miraculously parted. They went across and they never saw the Egyptians again. They had to take that first step, though. They had to move forward in faith. And God overruled, didn't he? He wanted them to take that first step. The same thing happened when they got to the Jordan under Joshua. They were told to have the priests set their feet in the Jordan River. They did that. Water parted again. But they had to take that step of faith, that decision. They had to make that decision, that commitment. And God overruled the matter. Peter, when he walked on the water, he saw Jesus out there. He wanted to join Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Come, Peter, take that first step." Peter had no idea how the Lord was going to do this, but in faith he took that step, and the Lord performed the miracle. Remember, God's hand is not short. If we are in a situation where we must make a decision and we have, to the best of our ability, utilized the tools that he has provided for us, and we make the best decision we can, and we pray that he will overrule it, let us remember the words of Isaiah in the 50th chapter in the second verse. "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness." Further in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, in the first verse, very similar words, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Perhaps that very experience where we have, to the best of our ability, utilized the tools that he has given us, but yet have needed to make a decision to turn to the right or to the left, perhaps that very circumstance has been allowed by the Heavenly Father as a test to our faith to determine whether we are willing to take that step with the Heavenly Father and have him overrule the experience. Once we determine the Lord's will in our experiences, as we said at the outset, then we must strive to do his will. It won't do us much good to determine what his will is if we say, "Well, that seems to be what his will is, but I'm going to do this." Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in the 36th verse, "For ye have need of patience," or constancy, patient continuance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And so, dear brethren, if we use the tools that God has given us, prayer, the scriptures, our brethren, our families, our experiences, God's providences, if we use the Holy Spirit to help influence these tools in our mind and in our thoughts, if we are watchful, if we claim the precious promises, if we make the best decisions that we can in life and have an unwavering faith, we cannot and will not fail. It is our desire and it is our prayer for all of us that we can echo the words of the Master. I can of mine own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I delight to do thy will, O my God.